my brothers and sisters in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Clear your minds completely of everything for a few moments. Close your eyes if you need to, not too long. Close your eyes if you need to place yourself in the quiet hours of that upper room with Jesus and his disciples on the night before he died, that first Monday, Thursday. They've all gathered to celebrate a festival that every single one of them had celebrated on that day every year of their lives prior to this. The activities of the celebration itself were defined and calibrated to match exactly all of the activities of this ancient feast as it would have been celebrated almost 1,400 years earlier when the Israelites were first leaving Egypt. They knew what to anticipate. They knew what to expect. In fact, they had looked forward to this meal, this festival meal with Jesus, every moment since the previous year and the year before that, because celebrating the highest holiday festival of the Israelite year could not have gotten any better than celebrating it with Jesus. Jesus himself discussed with them how he had longed to celebrate this feast, this festival, with his disciples, celebrating with them. But he added a little detail that everyone in the room was a bit on edge because of what Jesus said. He told them in so many words, "This is the last Passover I will eat with you, with anybody, during my sojourn here on earth." And then he took them on quite a ride. You know, the things he shared with them, the monologue that followed, that he delivered in that upper room during that Last Supper. And most of what he had to say, on the receiving end, it had to have disoriented them, saddened them, even challenged their perspective on who he was and what he had come to do. We receive only a glimpse of that interaction recorded in our gospel lesson for today. Let's turn back there for a moment. Now that we've set the context of where they are and what is happening, Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. You will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy." Boy, what an understatement that actually is, isn't it? The disciples would be locked away in grief, sadness, fear, while those who planned and plotted and screamed that Good Friday morning for Jesus' crucifixion, celebrated with great joy the success of their plan. The disciples would spend the better part of 3 days in the depths of that gloom before the ultimate joy would find its way to the depths of their hearts and their souls when Jesus appeared to them. The resurrected Jesus joined them that first Sunday evening. But here on the night before his death, he was definitely talking about that journey that they would take through grief to joy. But Jesus was also clearly speaking about the rest of time from his resurrection until the final day when he returns in glory to end time and usher in eternity. The disciples in the upper room that first Monday, Thursday evening were definitely going to experience a portion of that time. And we know from our perspective in history that time is extended far beyond those original disciples. And we also realize that time might extend far beyond us, even though we feel so almost militantly at the moment that we are absolutely, definitely living in the last times, the final days of this world. Note how Jesus spoke of believers living out their lives in a post-resurrection era. He says, "No one will take away your joy." And then he added how they were to address every one of their concerns, every one of their needs in an Easter-framed existence while we wait for eternity to begin. Jesus tells them in so many words, "Ask the Father for whatever you need. Ask the Father in my name." Notice Jesus doesn't tell them, any disciples, any believers, to ask the Father to help you or allow you to get what you need. No, he says, ask and it will be given to you. You will receive it and your joy will be complete. Jesus implies here that knowing with certainty, having absolutely no doubt that what we receive is a response of our Father's love and grace to our approach to Him in Jesus' name, there is particular joy in making that realization. And that is a very important element of this monologue of Jesus for us to dwell on, to meditate on. Because we live in a world that tells us, you want something, you go get it. You work as hard as you can, you push everybody else out of the way, you go after it. And if you don't have the means to get it right now, you put all your chips on the table. If it's really worth having, you've got to expend yourself, time, money, energy, relationships, whatever it takes, you make your life all about getting what you want as soon as you can achieve it. Jesus recommends just the opposite here. He tells believers who live in the daily peace and joy of the resurrection that we should bring everything we truly need to the Father in Jesus' name. Jesus then adds the promise that the Father will answer. And when he does, our joy will be complete in knowing that it was clearly from the Father. It was not of our own doing, conniving, striving, or manipulating. Don't discount the joy of the waiting for the certain knowledge that what you have is what your Heavenly Father delights in you possessing, because you have no doubt that He is the one who gave it to you, that it is a fulfillment of His will, His desire for you and it gives your Father glory. But equally important is putting that concept into the greater context of what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus speaks about loss and profound grief. And we know that Jesus was talking about his own death and the devastating and debilitating pain and mourning his disciples would journey through because of his death. You and I have faced death. Each of us has grieved someone that we have dearly loved. But no other death, no other death has quite been like Jesus' death. Those who surrounded Jesus, those who surrendered to his divine call, grew to know and understand him as the Messiah, the chosen one of the eternal God. They knew because they experienced all the wonderful evidences that this Jesus was God walking around in a human body. Jesus was perfect. Jesus knew them inside and out. He knew their entire history the first moment they walked up to engage him in conversation. He knew what they were doing when they weren't with him. And he clearly knew everything about their lives to come from the moment they were speaking with Jesus until the promised heaven would be theirs that Jesus spoke of. And Jesus' words, every word he spoke, only warmed and inspired. And Jesus' embrace, it was like receiving a hug from sunshine itself. Whatever grief we may have ever known, we have only scratched the surface compared to the depths of grief, the profound grief experienced in watching Jesus' life end in abject suffering and bitter, brutal death. Placing Jesus' dead, cold body in a grave had to be like laying life itself to rest. These people buried God in an earthly tomb. And they knew when they were doing it that that's exactly what they were truly doing. How can you and I ever even think we could begin to understand what that experience must have been like? So, when Jesus tells us to expect grief during our own journeys through this life, let us never discount what he is actually saying. The devil would love to convince us that Jesus has only promised golden sunshine and clearly defined rainbows for every day of every Christian's journey through this life while we linger here. But here and elsewhere, Jesus makes sure to remind us that this is not heaven. This is not our destination. This journey we are on to the perfect life of heaven, which is our destination, will include grief. And that grief will come often. In fact, Jesus had already spoken words to his disciples like, if they have hated me, they're going to hate you if you follow me. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the closer we follow Jesus, the further our morality and our priorities will push us away from those of the ungodly culture in which we are living at any given moment, and the grief and the pain our lives will experience as a result. I will never forget one of my favorite people to visit as a pastor. She is easy to remember because she was the second oldest person I've ever known. She lived to 103. The oldest person I've ever served as a pastor. That burial took place at the end of 106 years. Laura Gregorius, though, never had any children. Her late husband had a brutal accident on the farm in the early days of their marriage, which kept him from ever fathering children. I only bring that up because it was something Laura would talk to me about in her last years, how much how much grief she had seen in her life. At 103 years old, she had literally outlived all but one of the generation of her family that followed her. She had one 88-year-old nephew who would come to visit her. She came from a big Midwestern family. And she estimated that from the day of her birth until her early 100s, that she had grieved more than 100 immediate family members and dear friends. She had a memorable way of talking about the longer you live, the more grief you experience, and the deeper that grief becomes. It's an element of living a long life that many of us likely don't consider, but it wasn't a discouragement to her. And it wasn't a discouragement for me to visit with her as she would bring this subject matter up often. In fact, more than 30 years later, our conversations are an encouragement to me because this wonderful Christian woman had the words that Jesus speaks to us in these verses very much in her perspective. And if long life equals wisdom, she's one of the wisest people I've ever known. She knew how to face grief. How about you? What grieves you? And this doesn't have to be a conversation only about death, the end of relationships that have been treasured and invested brings grief. The changes to our bodies as we age and as we ail brings grief. The loss of a job, or the need to move from a favorite home, or children, grandchildren, moving far away. This brings grief. Neighbors, workmates, whose fellowship we have enjoyed, being replaced by those who really don't want to have a whole lot to do with us, either in the workplace or the neighborhood. That brings grief. Maybe even a favorite vehicle on which you've put hundreds of thousands of miles. Seems like an old friend. Coming to that realization that it's going to have to be replaced soon, and you really don't want to do it. So many things in our lives bring grief, true grief. But perhaps the greatest grief that Jesus would have us contemplate is the impact of our sins and our failures, and the impact of others' sins and failures on our lives. We know that Jesus is absolutely right when he tells us to expect grief because we live in a broken world that is so clearly broken that it will remind us of its brokenness and its inability to give us anything of true and lasting value every single day we live. But Jesus is risen, and so we too will rise. We're going to see Jesus face to face, every one of us. And it's not going to be like those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension when Jesus would kind of just float in and out of their lives for a teaching session or a meal or a picnic at the side of the Sea of Galilee. We will see him face to face. The moment we see him, it will begin an eternal relationship, an eternal interaction that will never, ever end. Jesus tells us that our moments of grief are the very perfect moments to ask our Father for relief and expect the joy of knowing, not just knowing, but seeing his answer to our prayers. But Jesus also points us to the eternal resurrection reality that all grief, the pile of grief, the diversity of the grief that we know in this life, all of that grief, especially because of our commitment to him, It is and always will be only an experience of this existence here and now. It can never, never make an entry into our forever existence with Him. And so we hear echoing in the back of our minds, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears, no more grief, no more work, no more wondering, no more worry, no more loss. The list could go on and on. Expect those things to grieve us here. But listen to Jesus. Get to know Him better. Grow to know Him as well as you possibly can every day of your life so that you hear His voice echoing in your mind and your heart and your soul. And those echoes wash over you with promises like these in these verses, especially in your moments of grief, with their consistent and constant reminder. Greater joy is coming. I have risen and you too will rise. The joy that is coming is a joy that will be complete. And they can never take that joy from you. And that joy will never end. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.